Peter, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Good morning. Glad to see everybody here today. Hope you're all having a wonderful week. As we get thinking about our lesson this morning, I thought about a question. You know, I don't know if y'all watch the news much this week, but this week the 2021 Tokyo Olympics got started. And I thought to myself, what would I have to do if I wanted to somehow go to the 2021 Tokyo Olympics? I mean, think about that for a minute with me. You know, first I'd have to somehow manage to get a ticket. I always wonder about the Olympics, like who is traveling to go see this? That's a long journey most of the time. If you're from America, who is going to see the Olympics? But first you got to get a ticket. Then you got to get a flight. You got to get a ticket for that. You got to find a place to stay. And I'm sure none of those things would be an easy process. And then there's a lot of people trying to get all those things besides me, so I'm going to need to compete with quite a few others. I'm probably going to have to start a year ago, you know, at least, and not really a this week time to find your way to the 2021 Tokyo Olympics. Once I get all those things in order, let's say I've got me a flight picked out, I've got a ticket to the Olympics, I even got a place picked out to stay, which probably real hard to do that. Then I got to find a way to figure out how I'm actually going to get to and from the event. I'm going to have to find some transportation. I don't know Japanese, so I'm going to have to either learn Japanese or find me a guide and translator to help me figure out what on earth I'm supposed to do at any point in Japan. I don't know anything about living in Japan. And of course, I would need to have money because that would probably not be cheap. I'd need to have time off work. I would have to start all this in motion way, way, way long back. Couldn't just do it this week. Why would this take all these different things? Because like so many different things in life, going to the Olympics is not an easy goal. A lot of the things that we want to do, they're complicated. There are steps to take, plans to make, and pitfalls to avoid. So how do you make something like that happen? How do all these people get to go to events like this every year? And I think the answer to that's pretty clear. Effort, dedication, and putting some time into setting all that up. They get to go because they made it a priority to get there. And now I want to share with all y'all, I really couldn't care any less about the Tokyo Olympics. I hope you're enjoying it. If you're watching that, I hope that's great for you. But for me, I haven't seen any of it. I don't plan to. Other than thinking about this question of how do people even get to go see those, I barely thought about it this week. But I do admire the dedication of those that have made the trip. I admire the dedication of the athletes who are competing. And seeing some news about that this week made me think about our own dedication as Christians. Paul told us to run as those who are running to obtain the prize, you know, like these athletes that are competing, and even like those people that have traveled across the world to be there for this and to see it. We are supposed to be dedicated to what we are doing, focused. And I think that the need for dedication to God and to Christ is really at the center of the passage we're going to be looking at this week. In the book of John, chapter 8. We are continuing on in our study of the book of John. Jesus has just said that he was the light of the world. This is the second I am statement recorded in John's gospel. And rather than seeing Jesus as the light who would give them life and guide their path to the Father, the people around Jesus reject his testimony. This is a defining moment as the leaders in Israel are missing out on their great opportunity to no longer walk in darkness. As we looked last week, that's one of the things Jesus promises his followers. Whoever believes in me will not walk in darkness. They can possess the light of life. They could come to Jesus and receive him as their all-satisfying God, the bread of life, in whom they will find joy and satisfaction. Jesus is extending the olive branch. He is trying his hardest to get through to these people. He's come to a dangerous place in the middle of this big, important festival to talk to these leaders and to teach them. And they refuse. And this is what leads to the rather harsh discussion we find in chapter 8, starting in verse 21. We'll read verses 21 through 24. It says, "But he said to them again, 'I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come.' And the Jews said, 'Will he kill himself, since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come?' And he said to them, 'You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.'" Jesus speaks some powerful words to the people. He says, "I'm going away. You're going to seek me, but you're going to die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come." First, we got another declaration that Jesus is leaving. This has come up several times. He declared back in verse 33 of John 7, "I'll be with you a little while longer, then I'm going to go to him who sent me." Jesus is returning home. He's returning where he belongs. He belongs with the Father, ruling in the heavenly realms, not here on earth. So Jesus is going to leave them. But the rest of what he says here is just jarring. I mean, it's a terrifying statement. You know, it's the last thing I would ever want Jesus to tell me. He says, "You will seek me and you will die in your sin." Consider that. It's possible. It is possible for a person to seek Jesus and still die in their sins. This has been a critical message of this gospel thus far. We read about lots of people in the Gospel of John that are searching for Jesus, that come to him. They ask him questions. They want to know some things. But many of them come up short of having a real faith in him, a saving faith in him. Their dying in their sins prevents them from going to where Jesus is going. He's going to the Father. But they can't go with him to where the Father is because of their sins, because of their lack of faith in him. Now, the natural question we might ask, how is it possible that we could seek Jesus and die in our sins? That would be my response. You know, Jesus said that to me. I might ask, well, how am I going to die in my sins? What are you talking about, Jesus? Rather than reflecting on where Jesus is going and the spiritual implications of what Jesus just said, that they were going to die in their sins, they, however, continue to argue with him. In their spiritual dullness, we see they smart off. They say, "Oh, we can't go where you're going. What are you going to do, kill yourself? You know, are you going to take your own life?" And this is an insult, a pretty clear one. They're attacking Jesus and his mental stability, that they think he's crazy. And it's a pretty harsh insult by Jewish belief at the time. The Jews believed that people that, during this time, this is a tradition they had, that people that took their own life were in the darkest places of Hades. That was what they believed. And so they say to Jesus, "Oh, we can't go where you're going. You must be a terrible person. You must be planning to take your own life. Of course, you won't be in heaven with us when we die, because that's where we're going. But you're going down below, probably where your father the devil is," if we go back to some other things they've already said to Jesus. The Jews thought they were going to heaven, and they knew that Jesus must not be going there because they disagreed so strongly with him. So the insult may be that you must be killing yourself to go where we can't go. We're going to go to heaven with the Father. You must be going to eternal darkness. And in verse 23, Jesus reverses this on them. He reverses what they're saying. It says it's not him who's going below. It's not him who's from below, like the devil. They are from below. Jesus is from the Father. They are of this world, and Jesus is not of this world. This is the first reason given by Jesus for why they're going to seek him but not find him, and why they can't go where he's going. They've completely missed who he is and what he's about. They don't believe in him. The problem is that they belong to the world. They're so mixed up in it. And being in a relationship with the Father means focusing on Him and not so many of these worldly things like status and power that the leaders of Israel are caught up in. Oil and water do not mix. Light and darkness do not mix. The Father and the priorities of this world do not mix. You can't belong to the world and belong to the Father. We're called to be strangers and live like foreigners while living on the earth, is what 1 Peter says. We looked at 1 Peter this morning in chapter 2, verse 11. It talks about this. This is a fundamental problem that has to be addressed in our own hearts if we want to be God's people. We can't think we're seeking Christ when our hearts are so deeply tied to the things and the cares of this world. We've got to seriously look at what consumes our minds. Look at what consumes our time. Look at what we desire the most. You know, what is your hope? We have to honestly look and determine if our heart is tied to this world or tied to Christ. Remember what Jesus said back in chapter 6, verses 26 through 27. Do we love Jesus for who He is? Or like the people back in chapter 6, do we love Him because He gives us bread? You know, do we love Him because of what He can offer us? Belonging to this world means we just want the blessings of God. We don't want the relationship with God. And verse 24 drives this point further. Jesus explains why He told them that they would die in their sin. They have to believe that Jesus is who He claims to be if they want to avoid that. And we've got to consider what Jesus is referring to. He says, I am He. You've got to believe that I am He. And that He there is interesting. In every major translation, the He is there. But in Greek, it's not actually there. It's an implied pronoun. That's how Greek works. You don't always get words like He and I and that kind of thing. But it doesn't seem to be Jesus is just saying, I am, referencing Exodus 3 of the I am statements of God. But Jesus is saying, I am He. You have to believe that I am He. And He seems to be referencing Isaiah 43. Verses 10 through 13, where we see that same terminology. Isaiah says, you are my witness, declares the Lord, my servant, whom I have chosen, that you know, may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me no God was formed, nor shall any be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord. I am God, and also henceforth I am He. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Jesus is referencing this passage from Isaiah, trying to tell them, I am God. I am all powerful. I am the one in charge. You've got to listen to me, because if you don't, you will die in your sins. I'm the only way. This passage is where the phrasing matches Jesus' words. He's saying, you got to believe I am who I claim to be. And according to Isaiah, the claim is that Jesus is the Lord who has come to save. There's no other option, no other Savior besides Him. And this is the critical truth that's got to be believed to not die in your sins, to avoid that fate. You have to cling to Him. We have to believe that Jesus is the Savior and that there is no other. And I think this statement from Jesus just makes me think about my own life. What do I believe is my Savior, really? You know, what is my functional Savior. What do I believe is going to deliver me in times of difficulty or deliver me ultimately away from sin? You know, we might sometimes get tricked into believing that it is wealth. You know, if I have enough money, everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be fine. Or health. You know, if I'm doing well, then everything's okay. Everything's going to be fine. Or any other thing. But the reality is, those aren't the things that save us. Health and wealth and any other thing we can find. It's when I'm with Jesus, when I believe in Him, when I'm following Him, when I'm listening to Him. That's when I'm okay. That is what it means to be saved. He's the only one that can help me resolve the real problem. As Charles likes to say in his prayers, there's a cancer on this earth, something worse than cancer, a virus, it's sin. And it's killing us, and only Jesus can cure us from it. No one else can resolve the problem of our sinfulness. We have to look closely at Jesus. We have to see him for who he is, because true belief sees him as the only Savior. It sees that he is all we need for our life. And notice the certainty in Jesus' words. He says, you will die in your sins. There's no wavering, no hesitation. There's no question on what the result is going to be if we don't believe in him. We've got to have Jesus if we want to avoid that fate. Jesus goes on a little bit farther. The discussion continues in verses 25. I'll read first verses 25 through 27. It says, so they said to him, well, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I imagine the frustration at this point. They had the Pharisees look at him and go, yeah, but who are you? I'm just what I've been telling you this whole time. I'm just what I've been telling you from the beginning, he says in verse 25. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I've heard from him. And they did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. You know, they ask him, he's just said, I am he. They say, well, who are you? Who are you exactly? Who do you think you are? Reminds me of Pharaoh and Exodus, where he says, who is the Lord that I should listen to him? The Pharisees, well, who are you, Jesus, that we should listen to you? Who is this man who thinks he can tell us what to do and how to live and that we're going to die in our sins without believing in him? And I think it's easy to laugh at the Pharisees in a way at this point, because Jesus has been really clear about this for a while at this point. You know, we see clearly in the book of John that Jesus ministers for 3 years. This is not his first time in Jerusalem. And still they're missing it. And it would be easy to point fingers at them and laugh. But I think this is a problem we still have today with Jesus. I think this is a problem our world really struggles with. Jesus is trying to tell us what to do, and who is he to do that? So Jesus responds by saying that he is who he's continued to say he is. He's from the Father. He speaks with the authority of the Father. He has the very words of the Father. He emphasizes this in verse 26. He has much to say to them and much to judge. And he is declaring the judgment not of himself, but of the Father. He's not running around attacking people, blasting them for fun. In fact, Jesus really isn't attacking people in general. He's getting attacked a lot and responding to it. But the reason he's going through all this argument and dealing with all this in the first place is because he's trying to help them. He's trying to do what the Father wants him to do. The words of judgment here are coming directly from the Father, because he has the authority of the Father, and they still don't understand. They continue to be dull, unable to grasp what Jesus is trying to teach them. And so finally we see verses 28 through 30. These are the last verses of the passage we're going to look at today. It says, so Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but I speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Jesus makes one last radical declaration here in chapter 8, in this section we've been looking at. It says, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, you'll know that I am he. I do nothing of my own authority, but I speak as the Father taught me. Jesus says, people will know who I am when my time has come. Jesus says, in the cross, when people will really get it. We see Jesus speak of his glorification, about being lifted up, as pointing to the cross throughout this gospel. The first time we see it's in chapter 3, verse 14, where he says, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and so the Son of Man will be lifted up. That's when the full glory will be revealed to every person. The cross becomes this glorious moment of victory in Jesus' life, when people finally get it. The cross becomes the defining moment for the whole world to know that Jesus is the Savior sent by the Father to deliver the world through his death. And now Jesus explains why. This is really neat. I never noticed this before. I noticed this week, and I'll give you the verse, so make sure you can see it. in verse 29. It says, "And he who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Jesus explains why he's doing this. He always does the things that please the Father. That's the goal. There is the life example we learned from Jesus. We want to do things that are pleasing to the Father, like Jesus. Unfortunately, we can't do things that are pleasing like Jesus. We fail at being pleasing to the Father. We don't always do things that bring the Father glory like Jesus does at every single moment of his life. Every human has been separated from God at some point by sin. You know, Jesus says the Father's never left me alone, but every one of us at some point have been alone from God, away from God, through sin. It has separated us from him. Jesus says the Father's not left him alone ever, because he does what is pleasing and he brings joy to the Father. Jesus never had to feel rejected by the Father. There's no need for separation between Jesus and the Father. Unlike us, we're separated unless we believe in Jesus. We will die in our sins. But Jesus lived his whole life so that we could feel that same way he does. Not alone, but with the Father, so that we could tear down that separation. Jesus is the remedy for it. He lived a perfect life that we could not live. And he pleased the Father while on earth. And Jesus tells us you'll know that he's your Savior when you look at the cross and you see the sacrifice he made for you. I think about this passage and I think about dedication. You know, I talked about if I want to go to the Tokyo Olympics, it's a lot of time and planning and effort. I don't really care about going to the Tokyo Olympics, so I'm not going to do that. I didn't do it and I'm not going to. But just think about how if we want anything to happen in life, we've got to make an effort at it. We've got to make it a plan. We've got to make it a priority. And I think we see Jesus in his life, he made it a priority from day one to serve God and to focus on God, to make that the most important thing in his world. The Pharisees, those that competed with him, attacked him, wanted to fight with him, were so focused on worldly things, they missed this blessed moment in time. And I think we read this whole exchange, it just makes me think today, what am I dedicated to? What am I focused on? What's my allegiance to? What's my goal today? Because we can either live a life to be pleasing to ourselves, focused on things that we care about, or we can focus on the Father. We can live a life to bring joy to ourselves, or we can live a life to bring joy to the Father. And Jesus showed us that bringing the Father joy is the life to live. And here's the amazing thing. When you make it your aim to please the Father, when that's what you're dedicated to, then you're going to have joy yourself. Look at the Pharisees. There are people that are so angry. They're always slinging mud. They're always attacking someone. They're always afraid they're going to lose power. But Jesus is a man of peace. His disciples were men of peace and joy. We have access to that if we choose him. I thought about some passages this morning as I was thinking about this message. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. In Romans 15, 1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, it says, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. In Galatians 1, verse 10, it says, for am I now seeking the approval of man, or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Hebrews 13:16 says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And finally, 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 through 22. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and we do what pleases him. I don't know what your life is dedicated to this morning, but I encourage you to think about that and to think about whether or not you're dedicated to pleasing him, because that's what our life is about. I don't know what your struggle is today. Maybe you're a Christian and you just struggle with dedication. You feel like you've fallen to the side, like you got so distracted with other things. You need prayer and encouragement. Well, if that's the case, we want to help you. We want to encourage you. Maybe you're not a Christian. Well, you need to become one today. We want to help you to become part of God's family. I don't know what your needs are today, but whatever need you have, please come as we stand and as we sing.
Abides with us still.